Join me in Matthew chapter 14, please. We will begin reading at verse 13. I hope you have your Bibles with you. If not, they're in the projection before you. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of our Lord God, inspired the writer Matthew by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is God's writing. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now it was evening. The disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This is probably the most famous of our Lord's miracles, using 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed more than, it's estimated, 10,000 people. It notes 5,000 men. But if you do some extrapolation of how many were married and how many had children and those, you could get to the number 10,000 pretty quickly. And then there were 12 baskets of fish and bread left over. There was more left over than there was in the beginning. And as I have entitled this sermon, "With Jesus, there is always more." As I said, this is one of the better known miracles. It is the only one listed in each of the 4 Gospels. But before we move on, let's do a little work here and define exactly what a miracle is. We talked about this in Sunday school for just a brief moment. A miracle. What is a miracle, and what acts can be or should be identified as miracles, and what are their function? What is its purpose? Technically, a miracle is an event in the created world brought about by the immediate decision and will of God, using means incapable of being understood by the human senses. It's an event above human explanation. It reveals the intervention of a power that is not limited by the created laws of nature. A miracle reveals a power interrupting the fixed laws which govern the conduct of our physical world. A miracle reveals a supernatural power. Miracles are signs. They are signs indicating something. The indicating that it does is to convey the presence and the power of God. Let's look closer at our text. First of all, it notes that when Jesus heard this, he withdrew there to a boat to a desolate place. He heard of John the Baptist, his cousin's death. He was saddened by this news, this work, this horrible crime, and he desired some time alone. See, here Jesus in his humanity, he desired that time alone to mourn, to pray. But the people heard that he was in the area, and they came out to meet him. And as the text gives us, he had great compassion on the people. He healed their sick, and he fed them. Again, showing the wonderful nature, yes, God, in the miracle, but also within the love and compassion he has for his people. Let me remind you of the purpose of the book of Matthew, of which this miracle underscores entirely. Matthew here is writing to the Jewish people. And it is to validate, to prove that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah prophesied by the Old Testament. And that this Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. The evangelist Matthew here seeks to prove to his people, the Jewish people, that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he was. Remember, during the first century, there were hundreds of men who would come through this region announcing themselves to be the Messiah, announcing themselves to be the Christ. And the way of validation, the way you validate a prophet, is if his prophecies come true. The way you validate the man to be the Son of God, he does God-like things. Here, the miracle of feeding 5,000 men is that miracle that points to the divinity of Jesus Christ. This is the first and foremost reason and purpose of miracles, is to point to the godly, divine nature of Jesus Christ. And Matthew has done that here by recording this miracle. But let's look deeper into this, not to take away from the supernatural power and ability of taking five loaves and two fishes, feeding 10,000 people, and there's 12 baskets of food left over. We could stop right there and see the magnificence of God. But there's another story within here that I want us to look at. There's a broader view we should take. This miracle not only points to our Lord's divine nature, it also points to his provision for the church, his provision for his people. The idea of our Lord's provision of bread in the desert. Look with me at verse 15. His disciples are remarking to him, this is a desolate place. In verse 13, here we have it noted that this is a desolate place. Jesus is out walking the countryside, and the towns and villages are far away. And so the people are gathering, and the disciples ask Jesus, send them away so they can go into the towns and find food. There was not a Hardee's on the corner. And so they had to go back to the towns to find food. But this identity of it being in a desolate place, the NIV refers to it as a remote place. King James calls it a desert. Well, this is not by mistake, for you see, this is a portrayal of exactly where the church is right now. We are in that desolate place. We are in the desert. Romans 12:6 refers to the woman after the attack of Satan trying to kill Jesus. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, into that place that God had prepared for her, using the feminine. Well, this woman identifies the church, being attacked and being challenged by Satan, and God had a place for them in the wilderness for that period of time. That desert place here is this created world, away from the physical presence of God. Adam and Eve had a garden. They walked in the cool of the day with God until sin. And then they were cast out of the garden into that wilderness. And that's where the church is today. We are in that deserted place. This is not our home. It's the wilderness. This same idea is portrayed by the children of Israel when they left Egypt. God provided for them, but because of their sin, he sent them into the wilderness for a period of time until they could go into the promised land. That's a foreshadowing of the church's existence. We are in that wilderness wandering right now, until we are taken into the promised land. What did Jesus do by coming to the earth as Savior? He came into that desolate place to provide a provision for his people. He provided salvation. He met our greatest need. Just as Jesus Christ here is meeting a great need for these people in the bread of food that he is offering. Our Lord Jesus has provided for the people's greatest need at that time. In our salvation, Jesus has come into that desolate place of where we are now, away from home, and we have great need. It would have been horribly symbolic if Jesus had followed the disciples' teaching and sent the people away, rather than providing for them himself. That's what we see here in the loaves and fishes. Jesus takes the small. Jesus takes the pitiful. Jesus takes the inadequate, and he turns it into something greater. With Jesus Christ, there's always more. You and I, inadequate, small in ability, small in number. Yet when we follow obediently the Spirit's leading, we are multiplied like fish and bread over and over and over again. And there's more accomplished in the end than what we had planned. One of the great fascinations I have going on missions trips, I get to see this. We get to see this almost every time. We have a plan, but we've learned to have a very loose plan, because when we get on the ground in Belize, or I've saw it in Troutville, Virginia, I saw it in Biloxi, I've saw it in Harlan, we have a plan kind of loosely arranged, because we wait and see what God is going to do. And He always, almost every time, does more than what we had anticipated. The one that came to mind, I remember the desire we had several years back to do Bible school in Belize for Norman Willis's church. We planned for about 35 kids in the afternoon, but something happened at the church there and the plan fell through. But do you remember what happened, those of you who were there? I went by St. Jude Elementary School and told the principal there, Miss Francis, of what happened at the church. And she said, well, how about doing it here? How many principals in the United States would say, come and have vacation Bible school in the school here? So instead of doing vacation Bible school for 35 children, 282 kids. I told the story of Peter walking on the water 7 times. Eddie went to room singing. Same songs. But it was awesome. And see, that's what's portrayed here in the loaves and fishes. Something small, something pitiful, something that cannot function on its own, but yet when God is involved, it's multiplied over and over. The ladies prepared vacation Bible school materials for 35 kids, yet we had enough for 282. How did that happen? Well, we have some very talented people. Well, that's true, but that's not why. See, this is what Jesus is portraying. There's always more with Jesus Christ. There's always more. There's always more. His salvation, would it not be enough to be forgiven for your sins? That would be glory enough. But yet He doesn't stop there. That we also have eternity with Him. There's always more. Again, with the loaves and fishes here, our Lord's provided for the people in their greatest need, just like manna in the desert following for those who followed Moses, just like Elijah was nourished as he was hiding in the desert, the bread was brought into him so that he might be fed. Elisha fed over 100 men in the desert, all portraying the provision of God for His people while they are in that desert. All of this points to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ summarizes this point when He says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. We today should look upon this text as it was a miracle of God providing for His people, but it's also a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, providing not a temporal afternoon meal, but eternal salvation, eternal presence with Him. The bread of life provided for all eternity. In that same chapter of John, Jesus went on to say, this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. The bread of life providing sustenance, not for a meal, but for eternity. This is the miracle of the loaves and fishes. One more attachment I'd like to make to this text. We should not pass by this miracle without making the connection also to the Lord's Supper. We should not pass by this without making the connection to Holy Communion. During the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, remember. So we remember the life of Jesus Christ, how He lived the perfect life, fulfilling the law, when the people of God could not. But there's more. In the Lord's Supper, we also remember His death. And through that death, Jesus satisfied the justice for his Father and brought salvation to us. But there's more. Also in that Lord's Supper, we remember our Lord's resurrection. And on that beautiful Sunday morning when he rose from that old cold grave and arose, and days later ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, in our salvation, we will do the same thing. Because with Jesus Christ, there's always more. My grandfather, Papa, used to say, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive him. You can do and do and do and do, and there'll be more. You can reap blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, and you think, oh, and then there's another. And then there's another. With Jesus Christ, there's always more. I'll ask you to do this, and if I can remember, I'll try to remind you of it when we have communion in October, but you know that won't happen. So y'all remember. The communion plate. When Derek and Julie fix the trays, and they've done it here throughout history, please notice in the trays, when you take your bread out, there's a lot more left. When you take that small cup out, there's a lot more left. Because I asked them, fill those trays up. Fill those dishes up. Because it's symbolic of what there is in Jesus Christ. Yes, we're remembering communion, but when you take the piece of bread, it's not the last one. When you take the cup of juice, it's not the last one. You look at that tray, and it still has the blood of Christ on it. You look at that tray and it still has Jesus' bread, that bread of life in it. We do that intentionally to prove this point. With Jesus Christ, there's always more. In the beginning, there were 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not enough to fill 1 basket. But yet when Jesus was done, there was 12 baskets. With Jesus Christ, there's always more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the beautiful blessing of the provisions of God. Here you provided a people with a meal for an afternoon. You revealed your great divinity, your godly nature, by miraculously multiplying this bread into enough that everyone ate and was filled and satisfied, and there was left over. Father, you do this in our lives every day. You bless us, but there's more. You care for us, but there's more. You've forgiven our sins, but there's more. You've shown us your grace and mercy, but there's more. Father, thank you that with Jesus Christ, there's always more. In our Lord's great name, amen and amen.